Proverbs chapter 18, verse 5. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is simply the tongue of the fool. The tongue of the fool. The tongue is a little member, but how great a matter it kindleth when it is set on fire of hell. And the grace of Christ in his people must show in the way they use their tongues. The believer is one who submits willingly to the lordship of Christ. And Christ's lordship over us must mean that we endeavour to regulate our use of the tongue. If we are utterly indifferent to our speech, then it is because we have not been born of the Spirit. We do not trust Christ as our Saviour, nor bow the knee to him as our Lord. The man who is indifferent to his speech, yes, the real believer is not as careful as he should be, but the man who has no regard for honouring Christ with his tongue is destitute of the saving grace of God. The lordship of Christ must show in our use of the tongue. It may not show as much as it should, but nevertheless, it must show. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, Ephesians 4 verse 25, we read, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another." Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." There must be a difference. It says, put away lying. But someone can avoid lying and yet use the tongue with great malice and with great desire to do harm, even though technically they can avoid the accusation of lying. Colossians 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." The answer is not silence. The answer is not to stop speaking altogether. God has given us the faculty of speech, and it is to be used with restraint, but used well. There must be a concern to honour the Lord with our speech. But the answer is not to say nothing about anything. God's grace must show in active speech. Now in the multitude of words there wanted not sin. And we must remember that. But the answer is not no words. Our catechism, our larger catechism, condemns silence in a just cause. There is a time when saying nothing is sinful. But as professing Christians, our tongue should not be like swords and darts. We should not say, as in the psalm, our tongue is ours, who is Lord over us? Because we know who is Lord over us, and our tongue must be used to adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour. Now, these verses in Proverbs, which we come to this evening, roughly can be grouped under the idea of the use of the tongue. As usual in Proverbs, the unbeliever, the ungodly man, is classed as the fool, whereas the believer is wise. So according to the word of God, and we've seen this many times, foolishness is sin and unbelief. Wisdom is trusting the Lord and following his word. That's not the world's idea of foolishness and wisdom, but it is the biblical idea. The scriptures never use the word fool for someone who is not intellectually gifted. They use the word fool for someone who doesn't believe God and who therefore rushes headlong to ruin. He is the fool. He might be considered wise in this world, but in the sight of God, he is a fool. Like the rich man who stored up his goods, God said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee." Whereas the believer, by the Spirit of God, has been made wise unto salvation. Well, first of all then, the tongue in judgment. The tongue in judgment. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. This is when the tongue is used to condemn the innocent at the behest of the wicked. You remember Ahab and Jezebel did this with Naboth. Naboth feared the Lord, and he had a vineyard which Ahab wanted, and Jezebel recruited liars who would lie appropriately to bring the death of Naboth. And the Lord saw and judged. You remember that Jezebel was killed ignominiously. You remember that Ahab died exactly as the Lord had prophesied. And so the Lord does sometimes visit with his judgment in this world. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 9. Now verse 8. So she wrote letters, that's Jezebel, in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, "Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king. And then carry him out and stone him, that he may die." And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent them, and as it was written in the letters which he had sent them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. But God had seen everything, and God sent his servant to confront Ahab. You see, God does see. The fact that God doesn't always intervene at that point doesn't mean that it's got away with. God sees, he knows, and it is abominable to God. Not only Ahab and Jezebel, but the men who did what they told them to do. This is deeply offensive to God. Proverbs 19, verse 9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Or chapter 17, verse 15, he that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. The Lord detests these things. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself, you remember the suborned witnesses, and they couldn't even agree among themselves with their false stories. And it even went on after he was dead in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verse 13, the elders to the soldiers who had were witnesses that Christ was risen. Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. They'd been terrified at the tomb. We're told earlier in the chapter they shook and became as dead men. But then they went into the priests and the elders, and they took the money and did as they were taught. This being so, what a guilty nation we have become. When the wicked have their request fulfilled against the righteous, do we understand what an offense in the sight of God it really is that someone who is guilty of wickedness can take someone like Asher's Bakery to court and can be justified? The scripture that we just read said, he that justifieth the wicked and condemneth the righteous, both alike are abomination to the Lord. So then, two abominations, the justification of the wicked and the condemnation of the righteous. The same is true of the guest house in Cornwall and any number of increasing number of cases, that instead of punishing evil as defined by God, we invent our own idea of evil and justify the wicked and condemn the godly. Just think of how offensive to the Lord it is that God may keep silence for a while, but he will judge. Shall not I judge? Shall not I visit for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? God will judge, unless he be pleased to pour out of his Spirit so that there is repentance and men loathe their abominations. God will judge. You remember the apostles in the book of Acts when they were questioned about the healing of the lame man at the gate of the temple. They said, if we be examined concerning this good deed. And that's what's happening. Men are being examined for good, for doing good, for doing right in the sight of the Lord. And we wonder why we're being terrorized by men professing a false religion. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. But we must never be a party to any stitch up of the wicked. Secondly, self-harm by the foolish talker. Self-harm by the foolish talker. Verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. He enters into contention. Needlessly, this is not the man, the wise man, who only contends when he has to, who is fearless when necessary, but who keeps to himself when it's not. As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. But this is not him. This is not the peaceable man drawn into conflict out of constraint of conscience toward God. This is the man who loves contention. The man who's looking for a row. Do you look for rows? Do you enjoy a good row? Well, it's talking about you. And it says you're a fool. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A professional wrangler is not content in Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Someone who has that contentment of knowing the promise of the Saviour is not a professional wrangler, because he's content in Christ. He'll contend when he has to, when the cause of truth and the honour of Christ is at stake. But he doesn't love a wrangle. But this man's wrangling calls for strokes. For God, from God certainly, in the end, or perhaps even from men, and sometimes even in this life. The contentious man, the man who delights in argument, in wrangling, in trying to prove that he can argue better than someone else, it'll go on for a time, but there is an end. Sometimes in this world, certainly in the world to come. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 13. Daniel 6 and verse 13. Then answered they and said before the king, that's the other nobles, those in high office, who were envious of Daniel. Daniel wasn't doing them any harm, but they couldn't stand Daniel. They couldn't stand the fact that he did so well, and they had to catch him out. There was something wrong. They weren't content unless they brought down Daniel. Daniel's contentment was in God, but theirs wasn't. And so they rejoiced in iniquity. They had to do something. Everybody has some reason for some motivation for what they do. And these wicked men, they didn't know God, and so they weren't content. They weren't blessed in Him, and they had no love for God, and therefore no love for holiness. And so they rejoiced in iniquity, and they got themselves into more than difficulty, into ruin. Verse 13, then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. They tricked the king into signing a decree that no one should pray to anyone but him. And then the king begins to realize the repercussions. He tries to save Daniel, but he's cast into the lion's den. But the God of heaven preserves Daniel. And verse 23, then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. God sometimes recompenses evil speakers, even in this life. And so a snare is not needed to catch them. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Sometimes God suffers an evil speaker to talk himself into trouble. Thirdly, the wounds of a talebearer. The wounds of a talebearer. Verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. The meaning is that the talebearer inflicts a deep wound that is not easily undone. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and not just wounds, they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So they are deep wounds. A talebearer is someone who spreads a story that he knows is not true, or that he doesn't know is true, or unnecessarily spreads an ill report that may be true, but he takes delight in spreading it. It was forbidden in Leviticus 19 and verse 16. Leviticus 19 and verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbour. I am the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6, it talks about the talebearer. Well, it includes the talebearer. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It comes from pride. Men like to look down on someone else. And if they can get a good story, then they feel superior communicating that story to their mutual compliment to another person. We all want to compare ourselves to the wrong standard. Doesn't matter what our position in society is, we like to think we're not at the very bottom, that there's someone else who's further down, if not in position, then in character and in behavior. And that's why it doesn't matter where we are. You get it even in the prisons, that there are gradations. Well, at least I didn't do such and such. And they look down on those who did certain crimes that they consider to be worse than their own. And so everywhere self-righteousness produces evil speaking. And this is a great evil in the sight of the Lord. It's even found within the church. The church has imperfect members, and it has false members. The church on earth, be it ever so pure, is subject to mixture and error. There is sin in the church, sin in the hearts of the true members, and untrammeled sin in the hearts of those who falsely claim to be the Lord's. But it is a great evil. It is, in its consistent form, inconsistent with faith in Christ. It betrays a rejoicing in iniquity that is incompatible with the new birth. A larger catechism includes destroying someone's reputation under sins forbidden in the sixth commandment. We shouldn't want to kill someone's reputation. We would draw back from trying to justify murder. But a man who tells stories that are not true is guilty of the sixth commandment, of a breach of the sixth commandment. Why do people do this? It comes back to lack of contentment in Christ. They don't delight in him, they rejoice in iniquity. Do you rejoice in iniquity and not in Christ? When you get hold of a good story, You spread it because you enjoy spreading it. He that formed the ear, shall he not hear? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? What is the application? Well, very simply, in these things we fall short of the glory of God. If you're not a Christian, you are condemned already. And your speech alone guarantees that. Just think of all the words you've spoken. Since first you learned as an infant to talk, you've forgotten thousands and thousands of words. But God knows them all. Every one of them. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? He will bring every idle word into judgment. What hope is there? Well, there is one hope and only one. And that's Christ, of whom it was said, neither was there any guile found in his mouth. Even when he spoke severely, reproving his enemies, condemning their sins, there was not one trace of falsehood, no exaggeration, no misrepresentation, no special pleading. He told the truth. Our Lord Jesus bore the sin of many. That includes sins of the tongue. There is hope, but only in him. Hope for poisonous babblers, but only in him. Repent. Turn from your abominable sins of the tongue to the Lord Jesus Christ, and seek forgiveness from the God of heaven. Otherwise, every word, will be brought to your account at the judgment day. No hope except in Christ, who never sinned in heart, in word, or in deed. The God that cannot lie will forgive even sinners who've sinned in this way, but through the Redeemer and through him alone. The God that cannot lie says both that he will condemn your sins if you're not forgiven, and he will send you to hell. God doesn't use words idly. He doesn't make empty threats. He will do it. But he equally truthfully says that there is forgiveness for every sinner who comes to God through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, who bore the sin of many, who fulfilled the demands of God's justice to take away sin for all his people who believe in his name. You've played the fool long enough. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been too long the workers of iniquity. Abandon the pleasure of sin, the sordid rejoicing in evil, and seek the Lord while he may be found. But then if you are a believer, you must cultivate communion with Christ. There's no other way to mortify the sin of our tongue. We must rejoice in the right things. we must rejoice in Christ. If our tongues are not to express rejoicing in evil. And we can make rules for ourselves, but we won't keep them unless through Christ, except we abide in the vine, ye can do nothing. And you can really do nothing. The cure for a sinful tongue is communion with Christ. Then our tongues will be like the pen of a ready writer to speak the things concerning the King. We will speak those things which are edifying, which are true and lovely and of good report when we have been in fellowship with the Saviour himself, who never sinned, nor guile was ever found in his mouth. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are reminded from thy word that thy commandment is exceeding broad, and that in all these things we all stumble and offend. We pray that thou wilt forgive the sins of our lips, that thou wilt cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and receive us in the Lord Jesus, that thou wilt bless thy word to us, and that we might learn to keep the door of our lips, that we should not sin with our tongues. Enable us to glorify Christ in all our speaking, as well as our doing, and grant that we might have purity of thought, that we might have in our hearts that which is true and good and lovely, and that we might speak as those who commune with the King, the one of whom it is written that he is fairer than the children of men, and that our speech might adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.